Book of Exodus, and what we're dealing with is that great liberation from slavery, where the children of Israel are gotten out of the land of Egypt, and the Egyptian armies are pursuing them, and the Egyptian armies are destroyed because the Red Sea is parted, the Israelites get through it, and it closes as the charioteers of the Pharaoh are drowned in the Red Sea. And then we have that period, and we're talking about that now, early in that period, that 40-year period, before the promise of entering a land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, will come true for this tribe that God has called into being when God called Abraham back in Genesis 12 to be the father of a great people. And what we're interested in is this idea of gratitude, I suppose, but also the issue of grumbling. And what does grumbling mean? And how is it different from complaining? And why do we find so many people grumbling in the Bible? Why is it a sin to grumble in Scripture? So, with that introduction, hear God's word to us. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people there to drink. So they grumbled against Moses and quarreled with him and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb." Horeb is Mount Sinai. "Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and grumbled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The Lord wants each of us to live lives of greatness. God did not put us on the earth to just get by. God did not put us on the earth to be stuck in the median, whether in terms of joy or hope or ambition, whatever. God created us so that we could mirror Jesus Christ, and as I read for our morning's introduction, partake of the divine nature. That's why each one of us were created, to give glory to God by being Christ-like. In every way, the Spirit allows us to do that. And what prevents us from doing that, I think, is this issue of grumbling. Grumbling prevents us from reaching toward the greatness God would have for each one of us. And grumbling is a sin. In the New Testament, Jude condemns grumblers right out. And in James, in the New Testament, James writes, "And don't grumble against each other, or you will be judged." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Do not grumble as the Israelites did." Paul's looking at what I just read in Scripture, and Paul's saying, do not grumble as the Israelites did. And then he goes on in his wonderful letter to the church at Philippi, and he says, "And do everything, brothers and sisters, without complaining or grumbling," without complaining or grumbling. Well, what's the difference? And what I would say as I begin my exposition here is that complaining has an angry edge to it. Or rather, grumbling has an angry edge to it. Grumbling is a further removal from God's presence than complaining. Oh, I think we all complain every day. And I think we can get away with it, and that's okay. We may not be much fun to be around if we're complainers. But I think if we're grumblers, that's harder to deal with because there is an icy edge to that. There is a steel, hot steel rod of anger there. So grumbling is not where we want to be, and grumbling is not what we want to be. So how do we then manage grumbling in a scriptural way so that we can reach that plane of gratitude, and from gratitude we can move on to greatness in living? And that's what God, again, wants us to do. Well, the most important thing, and perhaps the first thing I'd like to say, is that we are called as Christians to be responsible for ourselves. We are called as Christians to assume responsibility for ourselves. Notice what I just read. The children of Israel are truly children, aren't they? They're not the adults of Israel. They're truly children in the worst sense of the world. Moses, look what you made us do. Moses, it was your fault that we're in the wilderness. Moses, it's your fault that we're not back in slavery in Egypt and eating from McDonald's and whatever. It's your fault that we're in the position we're in. So, I think the issue that Scripture raises is that we are called to stop grumbling about how people have wronged us and how people have mistreated us. You know, and again, when we grumble, the focus is on anger and at someone else for our supposed misfortune. Grumbling means we are angry at someone else because they have victimized us in some way, shape, or form. And the problem with anger is that it strengthens, it's symbiotic to this issue of grumbling, the issue of being victimized. Anger strengthens that. And you know, the idea of being a victim is something that we can kind of participate, sadly, in even everyday events. Some years ago, I sat down with a young married couple, and if you're a young married couple, one of the problems you face, it seems to be ubiquitous, you know, is financial worries. And so the husband said to me in his wife's presence, you know, we're in trouble because she spends too much. She has the checkbook, and I don't ask for much. And she says she's, you know, buying groceries, but then she buys groceries and then she buys this and that. We don't need that stuff. It's her fault. I'm doing the best I can. I work hard at work. I bring my paycheck home. I'm doing the best I can. But she takes my paycheck, and I don't know what she's doing with it. I'm a victim here. He didn't use that word. But boy, it just radiated out of his being. I am a victim. And so she looked at him and said, well, why don't you take over the checkbook and the finances? Right now, in the presence of this minister, I bequeath them all to you. You take over. You be responsible. And then he pulled back and he says, well, I think you're doing a fairly good job. In the smallest acts of daily living, if you're married, that's a problem. Finances are always a problem, and it's easy to be a victim and blame your spouse or your best friend or whomever for holding the checkbook and doing the wrong thing. You know, it's so easy to be co-opted in a society where we're all victims. I mean, no one in our society seems to stand up and take responsibility for his or her sins or shortcomings or misgivings or whatever. We're all pointing the finger at someone else in our society. And if we're going to be a great and good society, we have to stop doing that. And we have to start taking responsibility for our actions. We need to do that, and God calls us to do that. And again, the children of Israel don't do that. And that's so sad. That's so sad. And it gets worse. Let me say the problem with grumbling, too, is that it globalizes. In other words, you may be grumbling against your spouse because of the checkbook. But if you feel as if you are a victim, that grumbling then metastasizes, and we see it right in Scripture. In our present text and in another text, the Israelites are out of Egypt for 3 days. And they begin to grumble against Moses. They say, what are we to drink, Moses? It's your fault. A month and a half after they're liberated from Egypt, they begin to grumble against Moses and Aaron, his associate. So now they're not only grumbling about one, but they're grumbling about two. And then, a few months after that, we read in Numbers 14:2, that they're not only grumbling about Moses and Aaron, but they're also grumbling about God. God, how dare you bring us out of here? It's your fault that we're in the position we are. Shame on you, God. We deserve better than this. So grumbling globalizes. And you know, that's the problem. If we feel as if we're a victim in one relationship, what's going to happen is that we're going to get to a point, we're going to say to ourselves, oh, we're a victim of life. Everyone else is doing fine with life, but life has simply victimized us. And what God says is, God says to Job, stand up on your feet like a man, gird up your loins and be a man, or be a woman, and take responsibility for your life, and don't defer to someone else. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what having strength is all about. And again, anger feeds victimization, so that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, that's okay. We all get angry at times, but don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't be continually angry, because if you are, you will be continually a victim. And that's not where God wants you to be. Now, the second point I want to make is as I look at that idea of victimization and of moving from grumbling to greatness, is that there is a difference between grumbling and lament. Between grumbling and lament. Grumbling accuses someone else. Lament says, not that I'm a victim, but I've been hurt by life. I've been hurt by another. I don't have to get angry. That's not what God wants for me, but I have to get sad. Do you see what I'm saying? Grumbling is different. When we see Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's what we're talking about during this Lenten season, we're seeing that. We're following His journey to Jerusalem on that cross. Jesus doesn't get angry at God. Jesus never says that He's a victim in any way, shape, or form. He knows what God requires of Him. He knows what will bring salvation to the world, and that's mounting that cross. He does that with joy, as the writer of Hebrews says, but He does lament. When He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He laments the fact that He's dying a very, very human death. And I think that's what we have to do. Anger turns into victimization, but lament turns into life. Because what gives us life? What makes us the people we are? What gives us a tensile strength and a character which is worth emulating? Is that we overcome our losses and our hurts by lamenting them and moving on. Jesus doesn't say in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are victims. Blessed are those who are angry. Blessed are those who grumble. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So, you know, we have to, in order to reach greatness in our lives, we have to move away from anger and the anger which is caused by a feeling of victimization and move to sadness. If you look at 2 Samuel, you know, why is David the apple of God's eye? Well, one of David's sons, Absalom, rebels against him. Absalom has a four-year junket where he's the politician par excellence. And he's saying, you know, if I were king rather than my father, you would do much better. You'd have more bread on the table. You could come to my court and I would listen to everything you had to say. After 4 years, there's an armed revolt and David is thrown out of Jerusalem by his son and he's escaping for his very life. David never plays the victim. And when that revolt is crushed, Absalom is running for his life on a donkey and his long hair gets caught in the branches of a tree so that he's hanging. He's dangling from a tree by his hair and he's killed by a spear. And everyone goes back to David and says, the revolution is done. And David doesn't care about that. He says, how's my son doing? Well, David, everything is fine, you know, the revolution is finished. Well, how's my son doing? Well, don't worry about your son, everything is, how is my son doing? And finally a messenger says, your son is dead. Instead of getting angry, instead of saying, what a son to have, I'm a victim, what a bad son he was, he wanted me killed. What does David say? Oh, Absalom, my heart breaks. My son is dead. Oh, Absalom, my heart breaks. You know, David did some terrible things. But he was the apple of God's eye because he never played victim. He always took responsibility. And when Nathan said to him, gave him that parable, you know, that this poor man had one little lamb and the king had a lot of lambs and the king was throwing a feast, so he took the poor man's little lamb, and that's what they slaughtered and ate. And David said, that man will be punished. And Nathan says to him, well, you're the man, because you stole Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and took her as your own. And oh, by the way, you had Uriah murdered because you put him on the front line. You're the man, and what does David do? He doesn't pass the buck, does he? He says, you're right, I am the man. I'm responsible, and I'm guilty. I'm not a victim. Rather, I'm a victimizer. What honesty. What honesty. And that's what God wants for each one of us. So, if we have been victims, and believe me, when I look at any of us, we have been truly victimized in many ways. When a loved one dies, when we lose a job, not for our own doing. There are things that are tragic in each life, I think. But you know, to deal with that, we move from anger to sadness. And then the Holy Spirit can work to move us on from that. The final thing I'd like to say is that when I look at this text, you know, we are called to keep our memory green and strong. Because if the children of Israel were complaining and grumbling after 3 days from their liberation, after a month and a half they're complaining and they're grumbling, I mean, don't they realize the great miracle that took place? That they were liberated from bondage and slavery? And they were given their freedom and life again. Don't they realize and remember what just happened several weeks before? And the question is one that we need to ask ourselves too. Because I believe when each one of us looks at our lives, we don't have to go back 10 or 20 years. We don't have to go back 5 years and say, well, once upon a time God did something great for me. I think we just have to go back a week or two. And if we look at our lives carefully, we can say, what a miracle that was. What a miracle that was. Oh, I just forgot about it. I ignored it because I'm too busy being a victim, but I don't realize what God had done for me a month ago, and isn't it wonderful? And can I praise God for that? Can I praise God for that? No, we're so short-sighted, it seems, that we don't remember the wonderful things and people that God has brought into our lives in the immediate past. That's funny. There's a man, how many of you watch basketball? March Madness? Well, I don't know how Baylor's doing, but Baylor has an athlete there, 7'1". His name is Isaiah Austin, and he plays for Baylor. And at age 16, he was blinded in one eye. And for a while, he thought he was a victim, and he played that victim's role, and he had a very, very strong mother who says, you know, God's going to take care of you. God's going to love you. You're not a victim, and you can still play basketball with one eye. You can still play basketball, but I may not win, he said. I may not win too many games if I'm playing because I'm sighted in one eye. How can I win? And she said to him, you know, if you have character, if you don't play the victim, if you're strong in yourself, you know, people won't remember what your victories are. People will remember your character. So remember the miracles, she said, that God is doing for you. You're a one-eyed basketball player. Remember that and give thanks for that. 3 days out of liberation and they're grumbling. A month and a half out of liberation and they're grumbling. Shame on them. Shame on them. Last night I went to Stewart's. Some of you don't know this, but my favorite food is ice cream. And, you know, if I get a black and white malt that's just the right consistency, that's like Dom Perignon for me. So I go down there and I decided I'd been eating too much chocolate chip mint, and I needed to vary my ice cream intake. So I went down, and I always say to them, I say to the people at Stewart's, and they're real Christians to me, you know, I say, now, what's fresh? And I said, I'd like the chocolate. And I said, is that fresh? So they look at the tub. Oh, no, that's not fresh. It's almost gone. I said, what about the Death by Chocolate? Is that fresh? No, that's not fresh. How about the strawberry? That's almost gone, too. How about this? Yeah, that's fresh. So anyway, there's this woman who's working there. A guy is scooping out the ice cream for me. And she said, I remember you. She said, I haven't worked here for 2 summers. But I remember you. And I said, you do? I said, yeah, you're the one who always got the black and white malts every evening, isn't it? I said, yes, that's me. You remember me. Well, thank you so much. Because not only do you have a long-term memory, I think, but you have a short-term memory, too. And I could bless God for that as well. You know, what happened in your recent past that is miraculous? What do you need to remember to get you through a tough day today, maybe? What can you thank God for? Not way back when, but last week. It may not be as strong and as mighty as the liberation of people from bondage and going through the Red Sea, but it might be enough so that you never see yourself as a victim. Thanks be to God, for we are not. We are conquerors. We are conquerors in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.